Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hope you're having a great day so far. If you're new with us, there are connection cards in your seat back. You can fill those out. Next Sunday, a week from today, is our growth track. That's our 201, 301, and 401. All new members, someone who's interested, anyone who wants to know about the church, it is next Sunday. So if you are going to be there, I need you to fill out this card on the back and just check that you're going to be there. It's on the back so we know how much food to get. And if you have children that need childcare, we just need to know the amount of food and children that need childcare. That is a week from today. That is next week. All right. Ushers, you can get ready to take our offering. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you. We reflect on the words of Isaiah that said, "You're an everlasting Father." Thank you so much for Father's Day, that you're blessing fathers, you're raising up fathers to keep you at the center of their life, which means at the center of the home, the center of this church, Father, because you're the everlasting Father. Bless the rest of this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't care how late you stay out. Stay out as late as you want.
You want to borrow the new car? You want to borrow my credit card?
Kids today, they really have it rough.
I have no idea where we are or where we're going.
I mean, when I was their age, life was easy, super easy.
Why haven't you gotten a tattoo yet? How come you don't have any piercings yet?
Yep, we're lost. We are completely lost.
Ooh, sports.
Just do whatever the mechanic says to do.
Vehicle maintenance is completely overrated.
Look, whatever the mechanic is asking, just pay him. Pay him whatever he wants.
I wish they had soap operas at night. I like that boy. You should date him. You should date him immediately.
Well, what about the creepy guy with the motorcycle? He's cute.
Yeah, sure. Spring break in Tahiti sounds fun. Hey, make sure you get all your video games done before you start your homework.
You don't have to pass all your classes.
What? You have a project due tomorrow, and you've known about it for 4 weeks, and you haven't started yet? Sweet!
Doesn't anybody want to know if we're there yet?
Remember, if you need anything between midnight and 4 a.m., please come wake me up.
Hey, I'm on the phone. Could you bring the baby over and let him climb all over me?
Hey! Hey, can you please turn that music up?
Well, we just stopped for lunch 10 minutes ago, but yeah, let's stop again. I never have trouble with my toddler.
I never have trouble with my teenagers.
I never have trouble with my adult children.
You know, she's right. We are ruining her life.
Yes, more homework to correct.
All right, whining.
Yay, tantrums.
Vomit.
We just really need to spoil these kids more.
Sorry, buddy. I don't know any good jokes at all. You're 16. You pretty much know everything now. I think 18 is a great age to get married.
Okay, remember, make sure you turn on all the lights before you leave the house.
Hey, could you leave the front door open for a couple hours? Thanks. Whoa, money really does grow on trees.
Ladies, are we that sarcastic? Don't answer. Let's keep going. Let's go forward. We're going to start a new series today, The God Life. Let's do a little test here. I know there's a lot of one-liners out there. The beach life. That's a good life. I like that one. The popular one here, the salt life. I see those stickers everywhere. The salt life. Here's one to see if this stumps you. Never summer. You heard of that? Never summer. That's for mountain people that love to snowboard in Colorado and stuff. They never want it to be summer because you can always ski 3 months out of the year. Summer's the only time you can. So their life is never summer. It'll never get warm. So you probably like that right about now. But more than anything, I want to have the God life. I love my family. I like sports. I like this and that. I like to fish. But above everything else, I want the God life. Well, what does that look like? This is a complex world. This is a busy world. The Word of God is going to show us and tell us what the God life looks like. Turn with me to Luke 23 as we jump into this new series, The God Life. Luke 23. Excuse me, I'm sorry, Matthew 23. Very sorry, Matthew 23. You know how Alex Trebek always has on Jeopardy, he marks things? I need to get one of those. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Let me set this up. This is Matthew 23. We're going to read 37 through 39. This is the last week of Jesus's life. He has come in the triumphal entry and the worship and riding on the donkey. All that's happened. And he's going to go up to Jerusalem, specifically to the temple, for a last time. Now remember, he's been doing this for years. This has been his life. He's taught in this temple before. He knows these people. He knows this congregation, right? He's been there before. Jesus would kind of work in circuits, and he would visit the same place more than once. That was because he was a shepherd, and he cared about people who would go and check on the flocks. He went to new places, but he also he worked in a circuit in the different cities and specifically the different synagogues. And this is Jesus going up to the synagogue. Then he kind of steps back, and he looks across at Jerusalem. He looks at the world in the state it's in, specifically the church, his people, in the current state they're in. So then we're going to jump in right here, Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of God. Of the Lord, a reference to Psalms. This is a short little passage. What can we learn about the God life as he's reflecting on his people, he's reflecting on Israel at this time? So let's look at this. You got some notes right there. There are some blanks. He starts it off very emphatically. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He could start it off no other way because he's dealing with his people, his children, right? When you talk about your children or to your children that are wayward or they've done something wrong, it's very emotion-filled, right? Even more emotional than you would want it to be sometimes when you lose your cool, because they're your children. You don't actually get as emotional when other people's children are upset. Why? They're not yours. But when they're yours, it's highly emotional because you have so much invested in them, because you're so close to them. This is the same attitude Jesus has. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Literally like saying, my people, or my children, why? Why are you struggling? Why are you rejecting me? Why are you rejecting my salvation? Why are you rejecting the Father's plan for your life? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It really is at its basic core, a rejection of the person of Jesus Christ. They could not accept the identity that God had given them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, number one in your notes. I think the most important thing about the God-first life, above everything else and the biggest need in our culture and in the church today, number one, accept the blessing of his identity. That is a misprint, and I'm very sorry because I don't know why it has that on your notes. So it is Matthew 23, and I'm glad you asked that question. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. It is 37 to 39. I'm glad you know your Bibles. Accept the blessing of his identity. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I need you to accept the blessing of your identity because that is the whole issue that you're dealing with. You know, God's people have been God's people for thousands of years at this point. Thousands of years. And God marked them by identity. They had physical markings with circumcision. They had Passover, which marked them for specifically the people of God. Way back when we're talking about when they were in bondage in Egypt, he gave them the provision of all the promised land. Their identity and their ability in the promise, their everything in the promised land didn't have anything to do with their ability. It had everything to do with their identity in Christ. They didn't earn the promised land. They were given the promised land because of their identity in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture of we don't earn who we are. We're given it because of the person of Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says over and over, and this is what's in the Gospel of John and John 1. Let's read those. These scriptures are correct. John 1:12. The Gospel of John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name. That is an identity statement. Accepting the identity of Christ. Accept the blessing of his identity. Let's look at 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Accepting the identity. There is a quote, a scripture on your notes I want you to look at and think about this. Let's look at this. A Christian is not simply a person who is forgiven and goes to heaven. So important. A Christian, in terms of his or her deepest identity, is a saint, a spiritually born child of God, a divine masterpiece, a child of light, a citizen of heaven. The major strategy of Satan is to distort the character of God and the truth of who we are. Let's start right here. The major strategy of Satan is to distort the character of God and the truth of who we are. He can't change God, and he can't do anything to change our identity and position in Christ. If, however, he can get us to believe a lie, we will still live as though our identity in Christ isn't true. And that's a true statement. Let that sink in into your life. Accept the blessing of his identity. You have to know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and your soul knows that very well, as David said. Accepting the identity that he gave us. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So turn back to Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. And stones those who are sent to her. Obviously, Israel had a long and storied past, good and bad, just like this country, just like any country, just like any family. You have good things, you have bad things. One thing they really struggle with is because they heard the voice of the Lord so much through prophets, when it was a bad prophecy, or when they disagreed, or when it was very counter to the culture, violence would happen, which is common in the world today. I think about that statement, and number two on your notes. Listen to the voice of his authority. We need to listen to the voice of his authority. Listen to this statement because it's a biblical one. You will always have authority in your life if you are living a biblical one, right? We always have authority in our life. Bosses, we always have spiritual authority. We have authority in our home. There's always authority in our life if we're living a biblical life. This is not a bad thing. This is a great thing. I am so glad that there is police in this city. If there is no authority in this city, there is anarchy. And there are a lot of places in the world like that. If there is someone who comes that is bigger and stronger than I or wants to hurt my family, I can pick up the phone, and because there's authority in my life, I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm protected. It's the same here. God has safety, security in authority. There's divine authority. This is divine authority. Infallible, the Word of God, divine authority. There's family authority. There's government authority. This is a whole other teaching, but this is what the Bible says. There's church authority. You have authorities at your jobs and all those things. Authority is so important to understand, because if not, you're constantly going to be questioning why. Let me give you an illustration. I have an oldest son, and he's a typical oldest son. He questions everything. He will argue at the wall. He's not even being rebellious, but he'll ask the same question 5 times. Even though you gave him the answer, he just drive. He is going to be an intercessor so powerfully, because he will not take no for an answer. He's going to pray and pray and pray. And when people fall asleep, he's still praying. He's just going to drive and grind and grind. He's just that grinding personality. You need those in life. They get things done. They can be hard to deal with sometimes, but he just keeps at it. So for the 10th time, whatever, he's the only child that remembers living in Colorado. So when we moved here, he had a friend there that he really liked, and he often asks about why we moved here. Now, the reasons are very childish, because there was a friend there, because they had more parks there, and because probably because it wasn't as humid. Those are childish reasons. You don't live somewhere because of that. You find out what God wants you to do, and that's where you are, right? So he, again, a few nights ago, asked me, why did we move here? I said, Ben, I want you to remember this and make it stick. Remember, because I've said this before, God told Daddy to move here, and I do what God tells me to do because he's my authority. Are you ready for the miracle that happened? He didn't ask again. He just stopped. He just said, okay, I get it. It clicked in his mind after several times of saying it. It clicked. Why did it click? Because he decided he wasn't going to buck it anymore. He said, I'm going to listen to the voice of my authority. His authority is me, and I have authority over him, over me. That's God. And he listened to that authority. Listen to the voice of your authority. Your life will go a whole lot better. And he wasn't asking all the time. Then he could just be at peace, happy where he was, content where he was, knowing this is the way the Lord had him. Amen? All right, let's keep looking here. Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, my people, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. There are not many metaphors, feminine metaphors in the Bible for Christ, but there are few. And it's just a metaphor. Christ is masculine. He is the Father, God. But there are few to give us a beautiful picture of how tender Christ is, of how gracious he is, of how committed he is. I marvel at society watching anyone in prison or on the death row or just their life was ruined and they're at the worst of the worst. They've even been called, this is the worst person, and they kill these people, whatever. There's always someone there. Always someone there at their execution. The same person's always there. Who's there? Mama's there. Because of the nature of mom. So he says this, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. The key is how often. That's more than once, right? That's how often did I want to love, did I want to bring under my protection? Number 3, for the God life. Respond to his call of safety. That was the issue with Israel. They didn't respond to his call of safety. That's all they needed to do was respond to his call. But they did not, could not, would not. Now, many did in the country. Just the political and the leaders could not relinquish power, handle the change, respond to his call of safety. This is what he wanted to do. He wanted to make them safe. He wanted to make them happy. He wanted to make them part of a blessed community. He wanted to promote their growth. He wanted them to know his love. This could only happen if they came to him and to his call. It's a very sobering statement at the end of this book, the book of Revelation. What is the result to not responding? What is the result to not responding to his call? His calls, excuse me, plural, of safety. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. That's a horrible statement to say, whoever didn't respond has no rest. But that's just the truth. I was in a coffee shop. I don't often do coffee shops, but I was in a coffee shop a few days ago just because I didn't want to come back. I was on that side of town. I wanted to get some work done. And if I go when it's not busy, then it's quiet enough. So I'm in a coffee shop, and everything was quiet, and there's no one there. And then if people start coming in, and I'm getting ready to leave because I have to get work done. So I'm getting ready to leave. I'm trying to finish, and someone sits down. It's a young lady and very much looks like her mom, and then an older couple that were clearly the lady's grandparents, clearly. They all kind of looked alike. And the young lady, coffee shop eating places are quiet. And she is really upset and just going off about her diet and about what she can eat and can't eat. And she's like a super workout person, and she's just upset, and she goes 5 minutes, she goes 10 minutes, and I think then they realize it's really loud, so she kind of quiets down. And so they get ready to get up and leave, and after 10 minutes or so, the older couple, especially the old man, he's just there listening, he's just there patient. I'm like, please be quiet. But see, he loves her more than I do. That's Grandpa. He loves her. He can handle the frustration she's dealing with because he loves her. If you can't handle someone, it's a love issue usually. There's a safety issue. If there's an addiction issue, those are the very few. But usually handling someone's personality or attitude or church or environment is always a love issue. I was frustrated because I just wanted some peace and quiet to get work done, right? So he gets up, she gets up, and he puts his arm around her. And as they walk by, I can hear him. Honey, it's all right. It's going to be okay. And he squeezes her tight. And at no point that they were sitting there was there any kind of smile or anything out of her facial expressions. And all of a sudden, everything just changed. She smiled. She just, you could almost see her just, see, she responded to Grandpa's call. We need to respond to his calls of safety. We need to respond to those. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Respond to his calls of safety. All right. So Jesus then says, but you were not willing. That is a depressing statement. But you were not willing. That is difficult for me because I am no better than Israel. I am a sinner saved by grace. But you were not willing. Jesus incarnate, God in flesh, walked on the planet, walked in Israel, and said, come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. They're looking at him. They can touch him. They can see him. And they were not willing. I'm like, oh, I'm in trouble. Lord. Until I read Romans 5. Until I read Romans 5. We'll get to point 4. I won't skip it. Romans 5, verse 6. You see, he's standing there at the end of his life. And he says, you're just not willing. Most people will throw their hands up and turn away. But not him. He's altogether different. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Number 4 in your notes. Rejoice in the obedience of Christ. But you are not willing, but I am. Rejoice in the obedience of Christ. We can listen to authority, respond to his calls of safety. His identity is paramount to our life. But the biggest thing is what? We get to rejoice in his willingness. Rejoice in the obedience of Christ. All right, one more here from Matthew. So he says, but you were not willing, but I am. He says, see, your house is left to you desolate. Now remember, there are no unnecessary details in the Bible, right? No unnecessary details. Your house is left to you desolate. Wait a minute. That sounds funny. Something's wrong with that. What did Jesus say at the beginning about the temple and his house? Remember, he got frustrated. They had made he's in the temple. They had made it a place of trade. They were making money. That was the focus instead of him. And he said, listen, you made my house a house of trade. This is a house of prayer, right? So they didn't want him to be king. They didn't want him to rule. So he has said, this structure I'm done with. I will make. You have your house. I will make myself the living house. He gave them that place. There's always a time in our lives when we decide to promote ourselves and what we're doing or just let him do it. It's always a temptation for self-promotion or let him promote. Number 5 on your notes, remove all self-promoting. See, your house, he just gave it to them, your house is left to you desolate. Number 5, remove all self-promoting. I remember many times in my life having the desire to self-promote for any reason. When you first start grade school, or you ever see a bunch of kids together, there's something that happens. They even have some names for it. It's called the storming phase, then the norming phase, then like the performing phase. Like you put a bunch of people or kids together, the different personalities are going to get in the group, and the first thing that happens is they storm. They all have to find like a pecking order and who's in charge and who's not and who has a stronger personality and who's going to talk and who's not. They do all kind of social studies of this, and they even take people and do double blind studies and stick them in groups in rooms they don't know anything, and they watch them like lab rats. They watch them and they see who's going to do what. And they always have a certain group or certain percentage that are going to try to take over the group. Right? And it's not a bad thing necessarily. You have to have leadership and you have to have clear direction, but they can do these surveys and they always see it. And this is the same in every area of our life until, and it doesn't matter where you are on the personality spectrum, until we all come to ourselves and say, you know what? No matter what situation I'm in, I'll let God promote. I'll let God promote at social. I'll let God promote at school. Have you ever watched kids in grade school, like in a school environment, and they always try to figure out who's in charge and how it's going to work and all that? Until we can come to the place where we can just be done with promoting. All these Pharisees, all these people that are struggling, they're struggling with one thing, self-promotion. So you know what? God's going to promote me. God's going to bless me so much better than I can. Remove all self-promoting. All right, let's stand up. Well, you put the wrong text on the unedited version that you printed out, and you left the edited version in your office, and you got the wrong scriptures. That'll mess you up on a sermon. The edited version you put down, and the unedited version you pick up, and you got it right there. That'll mess you up. I'm going to tell you, that was not the funnest Sunday. No, my best sermon, y'all know that. This threw me off mentally, and I'm looking at a picture, and I'm looking at Luke. I didn't have a pen. I wanted to scratch it out. I should have grabbed one. Just scratch it out just so I could think, Matthew, Matthew. Not because my kids did anything wrong, I just been mad at myself. Because I hate messing up. Can't stand doing bad. I hate it. You know the feeling if you're a bit of a perfectionist. But I'm not the same person I was. I'm going to tell you why. I'm nobody special. I've just learned to put God first in my life better. And then make it less about me and more about Him. This is why. He's my Father who loves me despite. And He's got a good plan and a good purpose. Maybe this is my real sermon. You can mess up in front of everybody and He'll still be first in your life. It's not about your performance. It's about serving the living God. That's what it's about. That's the God first life. Let's just come to Him. Let's just come to Him. Oh, Father. Have all the answers and the 5 points nailed down right, but we know one thing. We want the God first life. That's what we want. Lord, I don't have to be Father of the Year. I want You first, and everything else will take care of itself. Give your life to Him today. Give your heart to Him today. Surrender all your weaknesses and your failures and your mess ups. Surrender it to Him. Say, God, just be number one. All your difficulties, just surrender it to Him. Just surrender it to Him. Rest in You.